Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 9, the Gospel of Mark chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 29. Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciple asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." Let us pray. Now, Father, having celebrated at your table, we now bow before your word and ask that through your Spirit you would teach us, you would challenge us, you would change us. And through our time in your word, you'd make us just a little bit more like Jesus, so that the world might see Jesus in us. So guide our study. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I think you could argue quite well that the transfiguration was the spiritual high point of our Lord's 33 years on this earth. Now, certainly, there were many other memorable events, but for just a few moments, perhaps even an hour or so, on that high mountain, it may have been tops in our Lord's life. Why do I say that? For just a few brief moments for Jesus, the glory that was rightfully his was part of who he was and had been in eternity past, was returned to him. Think of that glory as being his for 100,000 years prior to that moment on the mountain. And now for just a moment, that glory that was rightfully his shone out bright. Obviously, a gracious gift of the Father to God the Son as they got ready for the cross, the burial, and the resurrection. As wonderful as it was for Jesus, it only lasted briefly in the scheme of things, and then he returned what he had come to do. Now, he told us many things concerning what he came to do. Notice these with me. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Mark 1:38, Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. You see in that verse, his mission of sharing the good news, of sharing the gospel everywhere that he went. The highlight of his preaching ministry, the good news. John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Not my will, but thine be done, expresses what Jesus says there. And then John 12:46, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. As wonderful as those moments were on the top of the high mountain, to accomplish why he came required that he go down the mountain to the bottom of the mountain to encounter a broken, sinful, unbelieving world. And that's what he did. The world at the bottom of the mountain was in many ways the exact opposite of the world that he had experienced at the top of the mountain. We'll see that in the world today. Point number one, after the transfiguration, an argument. After the transfiguration, an argument. Verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. How much different was this from the conversation on the top of the mountain? As we saw last week, on the top of the mountain, Jesus had a conversation with Moses and Elijah. Now, I thought about that this week. Moses has been in heaven for 2,000 years. Think about that. Elijah has been in heaven for 810 years. Jesus has only been on earth for 33 years. And so that means Moses had enjoyed fellowship with Jesus for 1,970 years before Jesus left. And Elijah had enjoyed fellowship with Jesus for 775 years before Jesus left. And so certainly what we have here is a joyous reunion of these two men with the Son of God, and the Son of God with two men that he undoubtedly had a great time with for hundreds, thousands of years. Luke tells us in Luke 9:30, two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Now, here's something interesting for you. The word departure is the Greek word exodus. Guess what English word we get from the Greek word exodus? It's not difficult, I don't think. And Moses, Elijah, and Elijah speak to Jesus about the fulfillment of the Exodus, which prompts me and should prompt you to go study the Exodus and find Jesus in it. And we're not going to do that this morning. I'm going to leave that for your own study. But can you imagine the joy and the intimacy of conversation with two old friends, themselves robed in glory, who understood completely why Jesus had come to this earth? But at the bottom of the mountain, that's on the top of the mountain, on the bottom of the mountain, he had sinful humanity in all of its glory. Two groups in a heated argument. And if you know anything about Middle Eastern people, when they get in a heated argument, it's usually very loud and long. On one side, 9 disciples: Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot. On the other side, the teachers of the law, the scribes. We're not told how many, gathering around these two groups to watch them argue is the crowd. So the disciples, the teachers in the middle, going at it in argument, surrounded by a crowd, just standing there with their hand on their chin, saying, "Oh, this is interesting. I wonder who's going to win this one." Quite a contrast to what happened on the top of the mountain. But a reminder here for us: for as much as you and I would love to spend our lives on the spiritual mountaintop, I'd love to, you'd love to, God has called us to be light and witnesses at the bottom of the mountain. Celebrating the gospel with friends on the top of the mountain, declaring the gospel with sinful humanity at the bottom of the mountain. And in this case, in the middle of a very lively argument. Not what Jesus would have chosen, not what you and I would choose. Number two, after the transfiguration, a reminder from hell. After the transfiguration, a reminder from hell. Verse 17. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashing his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." Verse 21. Jesus asked the voice, "Father, how long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill." Polar opposite of what happened at the top of the mountain. On the top of the mountain, the voice of God the Father affirmed his great love and appreciation for God the Son who had been sent into this world by the Father. At the foot of the mountain, a demon from hell screaming and trying desperately to kill a young boy. Now, that doesn't surprise Jesus at all. He doesn't say, I can't believe this is happening, because it's been happening all along in the Gospel of Mark as we've read it. Back in chapter 1, the very initial encounter that we read about Jesus was when he drives out a demon from an attender in the synagogue. Mark chapter 3, Jesus is continuously exorcising demons and being accused by the teachers of the law, the same group that's arguing with the disciples, that he was doing it by Satan's power. Mark chapter 5, Jesus delivers a man on the east side of the Sea of Galilee from a legion of demons. Mark chapter 6, Jesus sends the 12 disciples out two by two with authority to cast out demons. Mark chapter 7, Jesus frees the daughter of a Greek mother in Tyre of demon possession. And now we're in Mark chapter 9, and we find an argument between nine of the disciples who had been given authority to cast out demons and the teachers of the law who were teaching that they did it all in the power of Satan. And you and I, if we're reading through Mark, say to ourselves, here we go again. And if I'm Jesus, I'm thinking of an old campfire song. It goes like this. Second verse, same as the first. A little bit louder, a little bit worse. But I'm not Jesus, and the entire universe is glad of that. But talk about a reminder that the transfiguration is over, and Jesus, welcome back to our broken world. Again, a reminder to all of us, I think, that you and I have been called to be lights in a very broken, sinful, demonic world. How else do you describe what is happening in our world today, in every corner of our world? Unless we need a reminder, especially this week, Washington and Madison are not going to solve these problems. They never will. They can't. The only solution today was the solution found in Mark chapter 9. That's the person of Jesus Christ. And how does that happen? How does Jesus work in the world? Listen carefully. Through his church, through his people, through his word, through the gospel. That was true 2,000 years ago at the bottom of the mountain. And it's true this morning at the Pleasant Prairie Baptist Church. Number three, after the transfiguration, a faith talk. After the transfiguration, a faith talk. Verse 19, you unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. Down to verse 22. The last part goes, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. At the center of the whole narrative that takes place at the bottom of the mountain, at the foot of the mountain, was the issue of faith, the issue of trust, the issue of believing. You see, on the top of the mountain, there was joyful worship, joyful fellowship. In fact, impetuous Peter did not understand at the moment what was going on there, but he knew he wanted to stay there. said, Lord, let's camp out here for a while. I don't want to go back down the bottom of the mountain. Let's stay on the top. But on the bottom of the mountain, there was a battle that required faith in Jesus Christ for the followers of Jesus. Life was easy on the top of the mountain. Life was challenging on the bottom of the mountain. The top of the mountain was a foretaste of heaven. The bottom of the mountain, a reminder of hell. At the top of the mountain, there was worship of the glorious Savior. At the bottom of the mountain, the need for moment by moment faith in the glorious Savior. And so Jesus talks about this first with a desperate dad, and then, as we will see, with the 12 disciples. First with a desperate dad who wants to see his son delivered from the deaf and dumb demon who tries to kill his son. Now remember, the dad brings his son on this occasion to meet Jesus. But Jesus is up on the top of the mountain when he gets there. And so he instead brings his son to the 9 disciples who are not with Jesus. And the disciples try unsuccessfully to exorcise the demon. Now, I don't know how long they tried. I don't know how many of the 9 said, oh, give me my shot. I can do this. I have a hard time imagining Judas Iscariot wanting anything to do with it at all. But they are unsuccessful. And in the end, however long and however many of them that tried, his son, the desperate dad's son, is just as bad in the end as he was when they got there. And then Jesus shows up. And I think when you look at the father's response to seeing Jesus, certainly it's colored by the experience he's just had with the 9. That had to make a difference when he requested in verse 22, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. There's desperation here. He's, in essence, Jesus, you're my last hope. I don't know where else to go. If you can, or perhaps this, your guys could not. If you can. Jesus seizes the moment to teach the dad and us what we so often need to remember. Verse 23. If you can, said Jesus, everyone who believes. Common theme in the Gospels from the lips of Jesus. Luke 1:37. For nothing is impossible with God. That was actually the angel speaking to Mary. Luke 18:27. But he said, what is impossible with men is possible with God. And then an Old Testament verse that is a favorite among many of you, one of your favorites, Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That's what Jesus is trying to teach them at the bottom of the mountain. And the neat thing is, the dad gets it. He doesn't argue with Jesus. Notice the response. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Lord, as best I can, I believe, but I confess that at times my faith falters. Strengthen my faith, Lord. And in response to that very honest and passionate plea from this dad, Jesus delivers the boy, his son. I want to share with you something that should encourage you in this, related to what we're talking about right now. Something from the life of the Apostle Peter that ought to encourage you even further when you sometimes are challenged with believing. Jesus told Peter in Luke 22:32, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Wow. Jesus saying to Peter, "Peter, your faith is kind of a mess right now, but I want you to know I have prayed for you that your faith would be strong." Then the Apostle Paul tells us, Romans 8:34, Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Now, I want you to think about that, follower of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. At any moment in your life, much more than you realize, Jesus Christ is praying for you. He's interceding on your behalf. And might I suggest that he might be praying that your faith might not falter, that your trust may remain strong. What an encouragement to know that the one who knows me better than anybody else in the whole universe not only knows me, he's praying for me, interceding on my behalf. Does that not encourage you to trust him moment by moment, day by day, knowing that your Savior not only died for you, but he's caring for you so much that he's praying for you? Do you think the dad in the story ever forgot that lesson? I don't. But there's more that has to be dealt with than just the dad. Number four, after the resurrection, a prayer talk. After the resurrection, a prayer talk. Verse 28. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." Now, some versions of the Bible read prayer and fasting, but a majority just say prayer. In the context of the narrative, that makes the most sense. The challenge for the disciples was not in having the right method, but having faith in Jesus punctuated with prayer of faith in him. You see, the issue here was faith. The issue was faith. And it most revealed their lack of faith by ignoring prayer. The narrative doesn't give us the specifics here, just that genuine prayer was absent. You know, it might have been that in the midst of the moment, when the man comes running up and the demon-possessed man is there, when there's challenges going on and the teachers of the law, that the disciples didn't even think to pray, but they just leapt into action. "Hey, we can do this. We did it before. We can do it again. And what Jesus is saying to them is that I taught you. Before you do something like this, stop and pray and ask for your help of your Heavenly Father. Because without His help, you can't do a thing. It may have meant that they did pray an obligatory prayer. You know, an obligatory prayer is like the kind of prayer that we sometimes pray before we eat. We know that you got to pray before you eat. So somebody, quick, say a prayer because I'm hungry. And so we say, "Dear Lord, bless this food. Amen." And that went about as far as the meat on your plate. Perhaps that was it. I'm quite certain that Jesus taught them to pray before they attempted something like this. I tend to think they just didn't pray. And by inference declared, we can do this. We can do this. We did it before. We ourselves are sufficient to handle this challenge. And I think that's why in verse 19, when Jesus comes down from the mountain, he's addressing the disciples when he says, "Oh, unbelieving generation," his nine disciples. Understand, brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, at its very heart, prayer is our admitting that we are fully dependent on God for everything, moment by moment, day by day. That's why Jesus encouraged the Old Testament saints, "Give us today our daily bread." Haven't you always wondered, why didn't he just say, "Give us today our weekly bread"? Or, "Give us enough bread for the month, Lord, then we won't have to bother you with prayer every day." No. Jesus, God said to his Old Testament saints, "Your everyday life is dependent on me, and I want you to kneel every day and ask me to provide your daily needs." Prayer says to our Heavenly Father, "Today, in this very moment, I am fully dependent on you for everything." And prayer declares that I'm asking you for my moment and my moment needs, declaring that I believe you know them, you care about them, and you'll address them. Prayer and faith can't be separated. A prayer without faith is just words. Jesus clearly told us in Matthew 21:22, "And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." Writer of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 6, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Maybe this morning you're here and you're saying to yourself, "You know, this morning I needed to hear Jesus' faith talk. I needed to hear his prayer talk." The very last thing that God the Father said to the disciples and to you and me on top of the mountain was, "Listen to him." And now, at the bottom of the mountain, he teaches us about faith and prayer. Question: are you listening to him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the lesson that you gave to your disciples And then as your Holy Spirit led them to record it on the pages of Scripture to us. Lord, every day in my life I need to be reminded that every hour and minute of my day I am fully dependent on you. Father, it's simple trust for each breath, each beat of my heart. Simple trust for daily bread. But then, Lord, faith, trust, believing that you desire to work through me, to work through us, to work through each one seated here today for the sake of your kingdom and for the glory of the Savior whose glory shone on the top of the mountain. And so, Father, as we think of what you've taught us so simply on this Lord's Day, I would pray that through the working of the Holy Spirit in my life and in our lives as a church, that you would empower us, that you would strengthen our faith, that we would be committed to our daily prayer time, asking you to do in us what only you can. And Father, that you would help us to listen to you in obedience to the Father's command to us. So, Father, our desire is that in every way, the love of Jesus Christ might shine through us to others, and the gospel of Jesus Christ might be on our lips, and we can readily share it with others. Help us to learn the lessons from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.